Okay, today is definitely not. Today's the 9th of July, is that right? Mm-hmm. All right. 2017. And today's teaching is the book of John, chapter 15. This is volume 25 of the Book of John series. And today's teaching is called Chosen for Hate? Question mark. Chosen for Hate? Question mark. So the tags for this teaching, you don't have to write this down, but God's hate, love, chosen, election, predestination, Calvinism. Our outline is as follows, 4 points. First point is pruned by God. Pruned by God. Point number two, abide in God's love. Abide in God's love. Point number three, chosen for hate. Thus the title of today's teaching. Chosen for hate, question mark. Last point, worldly hatred. Worldly hatred. And before we get into teaching, let's just quick go back to last week. And anybody tell me anything from last week's teaching that sticks in their mind without looking at your notes? Let's do this week. Let's try to do it without looking at your notes. Yes, sir. You're looking.
Well, Holy Ghost is our teacher.
Holy Ghost is our teacher. Good point. Okay. With looking at your notes, what's the title of the teaching? Yes, Victoria.
Way to the Mansion.
Way to the Mansion, that's right. All right. And Hannah, do you have a point you want to add to that? Or okay. Where is the mansion coming from? Where is it coming from and where is it going to? Coming down from heaven, and it's going to sit over the land of Judea, over Jerusalem. This will be called the New City. All right. And we had some descriptions. Can anybody remember about the New City? Any particular characteristic that stuck in your mind? There's a bunch of them. So.
You mean about what it's going to look like?
Yeah. What are the foundations made out of? Yes, sir.
I don't know about the foundations, but I thought it was interesting that the gold is see-through, like glass.
Yep, the gold is transparent. That's a characteristic. That's absolutely true. But you'll be able to see through it. Does anybody remember how big it is? Can you speak up a little bit, honey?
I think.
1,370 what?
8.98 miles cubed.
Okay. A little bit louder. I can't hear you. I know the thing's not picking you up.
I'm not sure if this is right. It's 1,378.98 miles cubed.
Yep, that's correct. And it's cubed. So about 1,379 miles cubed. High, wide, and deep. High, wide, deep. Yeah. So the length, the width, and the height are 1,379 miles. Well, that's about a third of the way across our country. Yes, sir. Or almost halfway, excuse me.
How high up are the clouds? Like the highest clouds? What is it?
The troposphere, the stratosphere starts about 70,000 feet. And so there's 6,000 feet in a mile, so you can do the math from there.
So, the city
so it's going to be sticking off the spinning globe somehow. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but... So it's going to be kind of, when you have a wheel that's turning, it's got a big lump on one side, it's going to thump, thump, thump. So it's going to throw off the spin a little bit, I think. Anyway, so Onward to more distractions. Sorry. How many gates are there? How many gates are this new city?
12.
12 gates. The world knows the term pearly gates. What does that mean? What does that mean to you according to the Bible description? You know what a pearl looks like, right? It's kind of a smooth, silky, white, pretty round object. So it says gates made of pearls or pearls. So that's what that's going to look like. There's foundations that are adorned with precious stones, all the things that men wore for, diamonds, beryl, rubies, all these different things will be that we fight over here. Those will just be adorning the foundations. There's another verse that says the foundations themselves are made of. So it's not just adorned with jewels, but they are the jewels. So if it has 12 foundations, then one foundation would be red, clear blue, clear green, clear white, or just clear, transparent. And so it's going to be an incredible and fantastic sight to see this object coming out of the heavens to place itself upon the earth. All right? Anything else that you can think of? Oh, one of the measurements of the wall. We're talking about building a wall. You know, Trumper is always talking about building a wall, right? And so the wall of the city will be 216 feet thick. That's a long way. That's a really thick wall, but and it kind of makes sense. You wouldn't have paper-thin walls for something that's 1,379 miles high. I mean, it would make sense just in a engineering type of thing, so engineering way. All right, so who is the gate? Just by saying who is a clue. Who is the gate, Vicki? Yep, Jesus Christ is the gate. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's the narrow gate, and he's the way unto life eternal. How do we know if we love Jesus, Sarah?
If we obey him.
Yes, ma'am. If you obey God, then you can know that you love him. And we all know that God loved us already where, Joshua?
On the cross.
On the cross. But God demonstrated love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen. Okay, so we'll wrap that up for last week's teaching. And we'll get started with this week's teaching with the first point. I'll be reading from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 is what I will start with. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And this is the pruned by God part of the teaching. I am the true vine, my Father is the husband or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Very important point to remember. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth, or out, as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so I just want to give you a couple pictures before I give you the verses. We have fruit trees here, we have fruit bushes here, and we're constantly pruning them a couple times a year. And so we'll take branches that are dead, branches that are not producing fruit, branches that are crossing other branches and interfering with good fruit production. We'll cut them off, and we'll usually put them in the compost, and we don't burn them. But God says, if you don't abide in me as a branch and produce fruit, we're going to talk about some of those fruits in a minute, but produce fruit from him, then you'll be cut off. First, you'll wither. Your walk with the Lord will wither. And then you won't have any leaves, and you won't have any fruit, and the vine dresser will come along, and he will cut you off. It says there in verse 2, he takes away. So you had a point in your life where you came to Jesus, you got forgiven, you were walking according to the Holy Spirit, you were producing fruit in your life, but then you started neglecting the scriptures, neglecting prayer, neglecting your duties as a Christian to live holy and righteously before God and before men. And so then the fruit started to wither and die. Then the whole branch died. Then God cut you off and put you into a place awaiting final burning. Sounds pretty scary to me. Sounds pretty scary to me. Okay. Verses. I'm going to give you a series of verses here. Matthew 3:8. Matthew 7:16. Matthew 7:20. Hebrews 12:6-8. Hebrews 12:6-8. All right, Brother Seth, you want to start with Matthew 3:8. Then Josh, you got 7:16. And Marvin, you have 7:20, and I'll do Hebrews 12. Matthew 3:8.
Ready?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.
Good. Bring forth, the King James says, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Okay, go ahead, Josh.
You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?
Good, thank you.
Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Hmm. So we're called to be fruit judges or fruit inspectors. Do you have good fruit or do you have bad fruit or no fruit? Hebrews 12:6-8, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges or whips every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. You are illegitimate and not sons of God. A couple of thoughts here. Fruit trees cannot bear fruit on their own. Okay, you can't just have a fruit tree that bears fruit all by itself. I'm talking about natural fruit trees now. It has to have work. It has to have a place to be. It has to have nutrition. It has to have water, sunlight. It has to have somebody that cares for the tree. And so it is with the Christian walk. You must have the right ingredients to produce fruit. A fruit tree will not produce fruit well unless it has the ingredients I was just mentioning. Proper pruning, diet, water, sunlight, in the right times and the right seasons. Okay, so it is with the Christian walk. The first ingredient we must have is faith. That's trust. Okay? So these are ingredients for the Christian walk to produce fruit. You must have faith, prayer, study, abiding in Jesus, and what I mean by that is walking according to the Holy Spirit, come down from Him, witnessing, outreach, sharing your faith with other people, which is a command, a requirement of the Christian, to not be ashamed of the gospel. And to not become bitter about circumstances or the Lord's chastening or pruning in your own life. If God prunes off fruit, that's good. So you can produce more fruit. If God prunes off a dead branch, as I was mentioning, pruning dead branches off fruit trees or fruit bushes, it's good for the bush and good for the tree. And so it is good for you. When God prunes, He harvests fruit from your life. He prunes back branches that are dead so that you might produce more. Okay, sub-point here. If you'll not receive the chastening of the Lord, then you're illegitimate son or daughter. Think about that. When God chastens you, when He disciplines you, you've done something wrong, and you know it, God knows it, and He brings about something in your life that hurts. It's a trial. He allows the testing. He allows even temptation. to come and test your faith in him, your will to remain in him. I'm going to try to abbreviate my points here a little bit more. Okay, apple trees bear apples, right? And so when Jesus says a good tree produces good fruit, should you produce sin? Nope. If a bad tree produces bad fruit, you can see it right away. As a Christian, you should be able to judge that and say, wow, that person has all this bad fruit hanging off their life. I better be careful here in how I deal with them. You deal with them as they are. They're sinners. You need to deal with them. All right, we must stay grafted into Jesus' teachings. Stay grafted into Jesus' teachings. Not about John's teachings. It's not about any Christian's teachings. But the teaching that Jesus gave us from the Father. Stay grafted into Jesus' teaching. His will, his doctrine. So if we don't continue with him, what's going to happen to us? If we don't continue to walk according to the Holy Spirit, what's the first thing that happens? I get what you're saying there, but or your little motion, I agree with that. But what's the first thing, if we don't continue in his goodness and abide in him, what will happen to us, Sarah?
We fall.
Well, think about your plants, right? So you have a plant, and the branch breaks or the branch begins to wither and die. What do you need to do to that plant?
Cut it off.
The whole plant?
Yeah.
No, you usually cut off the branch first, right? Mm-hmm. In the hopes that the whole plant will live, right?
Yeah.
Yep, okay. So if we don't continue with him, we will dry up and be not produce fruit. He'll cast us aside. And many in our day and our experiences are doing that. We see many people in our own lives that are doing that very thing of not producing fruit, drying up, and he takes away. Now, could they be grafted in again? That's the hope. While they're still breathing, they could still be grafted back in again. Just as, you know, Romans 11 talks about the Jews being cut off in the desert, right? But they could be grafted in again. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud about the Jews, Gentiles. Just because the wild branch, the Gentile, was grafted in to the root of Jesse, that is Jesus Christ, just because we were grafted in, don't be haughty towards the Jews, because they could be grafted in again as well. Or you'd be cut off. If you want to come up in haughtiness and pride towards another group of people, then you could be cut off. All right, next point. Abide in God's love. Abide in God's love. All right, back chapter 15, starting in verse 7. And I'm going to read through verse 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Here's God's love described in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you are abiding in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. So Jesus was showing that by living holy in the flesh, living holy and obedient to God the Father in a body of flesh just like we have, he was loving the Father and exampling to us how we would demonstrate love for Jesus and love for the Father as we walk according to the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So what a privilege to be called a friend of Jesus. You know, we have that kind of The secular Christian song says Jesus, friend of sinners. And that was actually an accusation. But we can be called a friend of Jesus if we are doing these things that he's outlined in the verses previous. When he says, I'm telling you the things that I command you and my Father's commanded, and because of that I call you friends, if you're obedient to it. All right. I've already talked about that. Oh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So God doesn't forbid you to do good things. He forbids you to do evil things. So he wants you to do good. How much good fruit are you going to have on Judgment Day? How much fruit for God's glory will you have to lay down at his feet on Judgment Day? Jesus said, look, the fields are white for harvest, and the laborers are few. Ephesians 5, 9-10, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Next point, chosen for hate, question mark. Chosen for hate, question mark. All right, John chapter 15, starting in verse 16, I'll be reading through 19. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Wow, Jesus, that doesn't sound very loving. Now, this is a direct teaching of Jesus. That doesn't sound very like the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is all love. Yeah, of course, I'm kidding you. For those that are listening, I'm kidding. That's what the world says about love of God. They don't think God hates at all, or that God is hated. Okay, in verse 16 we see that Jesus chose his disciples individually. Now, Calvinists make this passage and many others to mean God picked everyone individually from eternity past. Now what God said from the beginning was that he would have a holy people, a group of people who by their free will would choose to live set apart from the world. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Spirit of our God in the name of our... I'm not getting that verse right, but you get the point. So we were sanctified at new birth. When we come to God and we confess our sin, then he sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit. We're justified by what he did for us on the cross, and we believe that when we trust him in what he did. So that's that choosing of a group of people, not individually. I'm going to pick you and pick you beforehand. And so what that means, if God selected a few from the beginning, he selected most for destruction. And free will has no place in that idea. And so that's why Calvinism, I consider it heresy. It's one of the most divisive theologies in the church for the last 4 or 5 centuries. Especially the last 4 or 5 centuries. But it actually goes back to the beginning of the Pharisees, as we've mentioned before in other teachings, that the Pharisees say, well, we know you were born a sinner. you're born a baby. Okay. So this group of people that God picks at the end are based on his standards of holiness and surrender to his Son. If you will seek the Lord, he will draw near to you. Wherever you are, whatever your language, whatever your culture, whatever the religious persuasion of the group of people that you're in, if you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you and show you who? His Son, who was a sacrifice of love for your sin. All right. enough about Calvinism. Okay, verse 17, Jesus commands us to love one another. But what does that kind of love look like? Is the love that Jesus talked about in 17, is that like a squishy emotional love? Or is it a love that, you know, guides and helps and serves and reproves or admonishes? What kind of love, when you think about it, for your parents, do your parents correct you when you're wrong? And you go like, okay, I'll receive that correction, and you are better for it. You are guided into righteousness by it. Or do you despise it? You know, what's your attitude towards correction? The Bible says a wise person or wise man receives correction. So, as I was saying, is the love that Jesus described there squishy and emotional, or is it guiding, praying, serving? Should all of our relationships with people have a standard of relational conduct? And this is a little, you got to really take a minute and think about this, chew on it, okay? If the standard of love is squishy and emotional, I can just love everybody and not really, is superficial love about a quarter inch deep, oh, and smile at you and pat you on the back, oh, you're a nice person, you're going to heaven, no matter what they say or do. Okay, which is mostly the way the world sees God. Oh, God's going to forgive you no matter what. And so there's no conditions on what God has said, despite all that to the contrary. Okay? So if we love somebody, in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, it's pretty clear. It says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Baitful are the wounds of a friend. Think about it. If I drift off into sin, is it loving for you to correct me? The answer is yes. Do you really demonstrate? Do you put everything on the line? Because, you know, I might get mad about it. I might get proud about it. I might resist the correction. But maybe later on, I'll receive the correction. But you were actually demonstrating love towards me in that you cared enough about my soul that you realized my sin was leading me to greater sin. And I was going to end up in hell, and you wanted to warn me. Very important thing to think about. So in relationships, all of our relationships with our family, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, uncles, cousins, friends, are we willing to lay it all down like Proverbs 27 says? And just say, Lord, help me to know what to say and how to say it to these people I care about. And if you really care about them, it'll be more than just emotional love. More than just experiences that tie us together, but a real desire for them to love God and to love each other. Okay. Some of the things that happen to believers is they're friends. The first thing that happened to me was all my friends went away. The old friends that I had, the drinking buddies and things that I would do with people, that all went away. And they didn't want to be around me because all I wanted to do is talk about Jesus. And so they didn't like that. They didn't want to talk about Jesus and the cross and their sin and judgment and all those things. So they would kind of shun me. You know, the sinner's shunning. You know, I don't want to be around that guy. He's just too Jesus crazy. But then that starts happening to your family members. People that you've had a long time with. People that you really care about. You have a deep emotional tie to. So these different trials and tribulations we go through as Christians, individual Christians, and as groups of Christians, we should take joy in those trials. It's hard. It's not easy. It's burdensome, but we need to give our burdens to Jesus. And here's some verses that have to do with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Marvin, if you'd read that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Brother Josh, if you would read that. And these verses have to do with the trials that we go through in the Christian faith. Expect to be tried. Okay, Brother Marvin, go ahead.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
So our trial is precious to God. Because God went through a trial. God was mocked and scoffed. And if is the servant greater than the master? Is it possible for you to love the world or love your family members or love your brothers and sisters better than God loves them? Is that possible? Brother Joshua.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified.
Yeah, so let's just look at verse 14 in light of open-air preaching or witnessing to the world. We go out there and we are reproached. That means to kind of be despised. People will look at you in a way that will shock you. I mean, as a group, pretty much 90% of the people that you see out there while you're witnessing or preaching, they look at you with disdain. You're a reproach. You got a cross on your back, and they know they don't have their cross on their back. And so they might be jealous of it. They might be envious that you're saying you're a saint and they're a sinner. You're going to heaven. They're not. All types of things are working in the dynamic of open-air ministry. And so, but don't think it's strange, but take joy, rejoice in it. And so that's a great thing. We always have that joy when we're out there sharing our faith before, during, and after. That we have joy in these trials that we go through, and they are very little compared to that pastor that I was reading about that spent the last 10 years in jail and is still there. We need to pray for him today to have joy in the Holy Ghost where he is. All right, last point, worldly hatred. Last point, worldly hatred. I'm, again, still reading from John 15, verses 20 through 27. Worldly hatred. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. I just said that, didn't I? If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know him. They know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Excuse me. He that hates me hates my Father also. Very important point. He that hates Jesus hates the Father also. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. I'm sorry, that's proceedeth. Okay, so that's a continuing. The Holy Spirit is continuing to testify of Christ. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now here he's talking directly to his disciples, but that would be passed down as you become a disciple of Christ. You will bear witness of Christ. If somebody blasphemed God's name in front of you, say, listen, that's blasphemy. You're in trouble. Jesus Christ wants to save you from your dirty mouth. You'd be bold as lions or lionesses. Okay, we see in verse 20 and 21, if Jesus, the creator of the universe, humbled himself to come here and be hated without a cause, suffer and die for us that way, should there be anything that we wouldn't be willing to do for him? That great high, think of it, that great high noble King Jesus Christ sitting on his throne right now, and he's come to visit with us when two or more gather in his name, there he is. And Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Think of this. And if that's not your experience, my supposition is you have a problem with God's word. If the world does not have a hatred towards you, what is the issue? Could it be you're not speaking the truth into their life? Jesus is the truth. If you're speaking the truth, the ones who want to stay in their darkness, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to despise you. Or they're going to repent. So we pray and hope for their repentance. That's what we want. That's the whole motive. Well, the first primary motive is to glorify Jesus Christ. The secondary motive is they might be saved. If they would just humble themselves. God doesn't want any to be cast out. But he requires them to humble themselves and confess their sin, be born again, or to return, to be either converted or reverted. Converted is initial salvation. Reverted is somebody who's drifted away and they come back to the faith, backsliders, before they physically die. They must do this. They must get right with God before they physically die, or they will end up in God's judgment. God forbid that. All right. So we will be persecuted by the unbeliever, but those that truly believe will obey what Jesus taught us. And you think about that. In those verses, he says, those that obey me, or that those that are obeying my doctrine, will be obedient to you. As you teach them, they'll be obedient to you, obedient to me. So the teaching came from the Father to Jesus. And Jesus to the disciples, apostles to the whole world. And now as that discipline has come down through the last 2 millennia, last 2,000 years, now it's here today, we're talking about Jesus' teachings. What are you going to do with it? Individually, what are you going to do with it? You either leave it alone, reject it, or you apply it to your life and start doing it. That's what God wants from you. A doing, not just a saying. Oh, I'm going to say I'm going to do that. In verse 22, Jesus outlines direct accountability. Now, the Pharisees had no covering for their sin because Jesus exposed it. He came to them and told them directly, your cloak is uncovered. You're covering. Yeah, you have responsibility, direct responsibility to what I teach. And Jesus gave direct responsibility to his apostles all the way down to us. Now we have direct responsibility for what we're reading by the Holy Ghost teaching. We're directly responsible. And how much more us here that are sitting in a holiness fellowship that say we believe these things have responsibility to God? Not to me, but to God first and then to each other. Responsibility to do what he says. Verse 23, the world hates both the Father and the Son. So if you associate yourself with those truths of what Jesus sent to teach, and the world will do what? The world's going to love you. You're doing this all wrong. I can hear it thousands of times. Brother, this isn't the way. Brother, why are you talking about all this holiness? We all know we all sin every day, including you. Well, if I'm sinning every day, including me, I'm going to hell with you. That's all there is to it. God wants to deliver us from that which he despises. Verse 24, because of the miracles Jesus did among them, that proved who he was and where he was from. This is a common theme throughout this book. Throughout this series, we see Jesus pointing to his miracles as evidence, forensic evidence. I've come down from the Father above, and this is my proof. Be healed. Go walk. No more be blind. Your deafness is removed. Lazarus, come forth. These things were evident. Now, how often does Jesus have to do that? Does he have to keep doing it like a dog and pony show to give proof to mankind? Don't you realize that most people rejected what Jesus did? The proofs, the claims that he made at the time he was there, most Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin rejected him as Messiah, even though he did his work, his miracles right in front of them. So what's different today? If Jesus came back doing the same ministry today, that most of the people would still reject him. And this is why he said, you must come by faith. Without faith, no man can please God. You must trust God that what he said is real, what he said is true. God, Jesus is arisen. There's over 500 witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. 500 witnesses that saw him, touched him, ate with him, after his resurrection for 40 days until he ascended. That's fantastic. And most of those people went to suffering and torturous deaths. They would not deny Jesus Christ. There's a key point there. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Now, most people think, well, when the Muslim comes to chop my head off, I won't deny him. Well, if you deny him now, you're going to deny him then when your throat's on the line with a knife. If you deny his authority now, if you deny what he tells you now, you're going to deny him then. Your light, your flesh is on the line. You're going to deny him. Why won't you speak up for him now? Why won't you talk to your family members now? And it's very convicting, isn't it? And it spurs us. Now think about this. This one thought just caused me tremulations. That most of the people, our ancestors, all of us, most of our ancestors have gone and died before us. Our grandmothers, grandfathers, great uncles, great aunts, cousins, whoever, that's died before this. Most of them are in Hades right now, the lower part, suffering torment. A few of them, those that trusted and believed and obeyed the gospel, a few of them are in paradise, waiting for release. Now, if you think about that, underneath our feet is evidence according to Jesus. And these people are crying out. You think about the rich man Lazarus. Go back and tell my five brothers not to come to this place. And how did Abraham respond? If they wouldn't believe the law and the prophets, even when come back from the dead, that's Jesus Christ, they won't believe Lazarus coming back. Jesus came back. He's alive. And people don't want to believe it because if they believe it, then they have to do something like repent of their sin, which is what everybody's called to do by faith. Okay. Verse 25. Prophecy was fulfilled in that the Jews hated the God they said they worshipped, and they did so without a cause, without reason, without justification. I'm going to give you a series of verses talking about the hatred of the world, or worldly hatred, as I titled this section. John chapter 7, verse 7. First John 3:13. First John 3:13. Luke 16:13. Luke 6:27. Matthew 10:22. Matthew 24:9. Mark 13:13. And last one is Luke 19:14. Now, you'll notice that all these passages are all New Testament passages. And there's more in the New Testament that I didn't outline because I knew we'd be pressed for time. Right? And then the Old Testament is full of passages about the world hating Jehovah. The world hating the Creator. Okay, so we're going to rip through these real quick. Men, starting with Seth. We're going to start Seth on John 7:7, and then it's going to go you, you, and then me, and it'll go back to Seth, okay? So Seth, you got the first one with John 7:7, and we'll go from there, okay? Everybody understand?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil.
Thank you.
Do not marvel, my brethren.
I'm sorry, brother. Can we read the passage to 1 John 3:13?
The address?
The address, yes.
1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you.
Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
So there in that passage, if you love mammon or money, that's what mammon means, if you love riches, then you can't love God. You're hating God. That's what it's saying. All right. Luke 6:27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Seth?
Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved.
Good, thank you.
I need to learn how to count, I guess. Then they will, Matthew 24:9.
Bless you.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake.
Okay, Mark 13:13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved.
Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us or rule over us. We will not. Oof. Wow. Okay. So I want you to think about this. There's a fruit called the world hates me. There's a fruit called the world hates me. Do you have that fruit? Do people hate you for your faith? And if you don't have that fruit, why? Examine yourself. Think about it. If I don't have the fruit of the world hating me, then there's a problem, because over and over and over again, we see the world will hate you. The world shall hate you. Jesus is directly teaching you, they will hate you from me. But if you never tell them about him, they're not going to hate you. They're going to think you're just like them. Okay, so that's an important point, that we have this fruit in our life called the world hates me. I'm associated with Jesus, and because of that, the world hates Jesus, therefore the world hates me. Just the way it is. That's part of our faith. We need to come to grips with that. We need to face it. It's just the way it is. Do we need to make the world hate us? No. Do we need to be rude and unfriendly? No. We just need to tell them. And if you'll simply tell them the scriptures and what the Bible says, just simply and plainly, they're going to repent or they're going to hate you. So when you tell 10 people, most of those 10 people that you love will reject it. And few of them, some of them, hopefully, will receive it and be born again. And then they can start testifying with you, like Brian, right? Brian's very encouraging me, though. He's got some things there. Very encouraging to me with Brian's progress and growth here lately, last 3 or 4 months especially. Amen? Yeah, amen. So, many people think that we need to have this appearance of niceness or love, and it's almost like they think they can outlove God. If God has just plainly told them, repent or perish, why do we think it's a strange thing when somebody says, repent or perish? It's not a strange thing. It's a Bible thing. Okay? Repent of your sin or perish in God's justice forever. All right, conclusions. Ready? Here we go. Just go back to the top of your outline. Here it is. Pruned by God. Are you willing? Question mark. Just think about these things, right? If I'm pruned by God, am I willing to be pruned? Abiding in God's love is to obey his commands. Abiding in God is obedience. Chosen for hate? If Jesus so, we will be in this world. If Jesus was, so will we be in this world. If Jesus was hated, so will we. Somebody tell me what worldly hatred is, just in a quick sentence. Who can tell me what worldly hatred is? Hatred of the world. Just talked about it.
Rejection. They will reject you for telling the truth.
Yeah, the world will reject you, but who do they reject first?
God.
Yep, that's right. They reject and hate the Father first, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit, who's trying to bring conviction on their hearts and minds. Okay? So worldly hatred is hating God and hating his servants. Hating God and hating his servants. All right. That's a wrap up. Any questions? Any ideas about what you've heard today?
Yeah, a question.
Okay.
When you're pruning a tree, the thing that you're cutting off, does it sometimes have fruit growing on it or buds that would grow fruit?
I would never want to do that because there are, you'll see as you have, you work with fruit trees and fruit bushes, there are some branches that are really fruitful. And you can cut them off, but you've lost all that fruit, right? And so better to prune the fruit than the branch, right? But if I have a branch that's dead, or it looks like it's alive, it has leaves, but it doesn't produce any fruit, after a while I figure out this branch isn't going to produce any fruit, and so I cut it off. And this is the vine dresser's job. The vine dresser's job is to go along, prune, 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 cut off all the dead stuff, cut off all the stuff that isn't producing fruit, so that every branch, we look at those fruit trees down the ridge, compared to our trees, fruitful trees. And our trees aren't fruitful because for 3 years, I never fertilized them. And so I went and asked him, hey man, how does your tree produce so much fruit? I mean, brother, there's thousands of apples on those trees down there. They're beautiful. You walk down the road sometime with us. Well, you have, but anyway, so they're producing a lot of fruit. And so he's pruned them, and I pruned ours, but his producing way, way more. Why? I'm missing ingredients of the food. There's some natural fertilizer or natural elements in the ground, but what a fruit tree needs is specific things that they weren't getting. The tree was surviving, but the tree wasn't producing fruit. And now, praise the Lord, they're starting to produce fruit. So this is the first year I've gotten fruit off many of them, right? Or will get fruit, excuse me. But I expect next year they'll be, because I'll keep fertilizing them, they'll be even more fruitful. So by 3 years down the road, they'll be hopefully as nice as those trees are down there. So, yep. Does that answer your question?
I don't know. Was it a yes or a no?
No, I don't. I don't prune tree boughs that have fruit on it. I prune the fruit.
Well, my question isn't specific to your technique. I'm talking about, ever would someone prune off or cut off something that would or is growing?
If it was bad fruit, rotten fruit, or diseased fruit, yes, you would cut off that bough, Okay. Cut off the branch. But if it's a healthy branch with good fruit, you only cut off the fruit, you don't cut off the branch, because next year that branch will produce even more fruit than it produced this year.
So when you say you cut off the fruit, what does that look like?
Harvesting. When it's ready to harvest, I cut off the fruit. So, you know, I produce fruit in my life, and God wants me to produce it to the end, to produce it to fruition. And why would God want me to produce a fruit to the end is because before he harvests it, because that fruit has seed in it. And that seed is important because that seed goes forth. And it's gospel seed that's in our fruit. You understand? So when that gospel fruit gets plucked off of us in our lives, then that gospel fruit goes forth and produces more trees, more branches. I know it's kind of intertwined with it, because it's a great parable, or great parables that Jesus used in the natural to show what it is to be a Christian. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Anybody else?
I'll say just one thing.
Sure.
So, you know, he was talking about walking down the ridge, you know. We were walking down the ridge, and John started getting a little close to the edge there. And I got a little concerned, and I said, hey, brother, you're getting a little close there. Would you come over here? And that's love. Right, I could have said, well, maybe I shouldn't say that to him. I might offend him.
Maybe, yeah, this is the way I look. This is the way I walk. Stop judging me.
Right.
I could have keep walking along the cliff.
I could have said, well, I got a fear of John. I'm going to offend him. I probably shouldn't say anything.
Right.
But I did.
And thank you for that, because it was a couple 3 foot drop to where I was. I'm not paying attention, walking along the edge.
Right.
So.
Yeah. So that's just a
good parable for how we should warn our neighbor, right?
Yeah. So Jesus said to love one another. And of course, he's talking about the believers loving one another, correcting one another when needing correction, uplifting somebody up when they need lifting up, whatever that love looks like. It's not just a mushy kind of love. It's also a correction. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Mm-hmm. So if we love somebody enough, we'll warn them, hey, you're getting close there.
Yep.
Right.
Amen. So. Okay. Praise God.